German Titov, the Russian cosmonaut, was the second man in space. Flew, I believe, about 17 orbits of the Earth for a little over a day's time and duration. The first man to sleep in space, first man to get space sickness, and he is still, to my knowledge, the youngest man to ever go into space. He was 26 years of age. In 1962, at a speech, he commented on what he saw in space. And coming from an atheistic background, he basically said, "I looked intently for God, and I didn't see Him. I didn't see God, I didn't see any angels." He said, "I don't believe in God, I believe in human beings, I believe in man. Their strength and their ability," is kind of a summation of what he said, and I think the full quote is on the screen in front of you. He looked into space, and he did not see God. In contrast to that, we have the words of the psalmist in Psalm 93, where it says, "The Lord reigns. He is clothed in majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded Himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The waters have lifted up, O Lord. The waters have lifted up their voice. The waters lifted their pounding waves. More than the sound of many waters are the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your testimonies are fully established. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore." As we think about Psalm 93, this time last year, as we were making concluding Horizons, this time last year at Junior Week and Senior Week, our theme was "Reign in Me." Each year at Horizons, they have a theme that comes out of a song, and they'll take one of the songs the young people like to sing, and they'll build the theme of the week around that song. Last year, our theme was "Reign in Me," and I was asked to do a lesson from Psalm 93 about how God reigns over creation. And we began this process of looking at His reigning over all that is, and throughout the week, we narrowed down to His reigning in our hearts and in our lives. Today I'd like to share with you a few things from that lesson. As we look at Psalm 93, Psalm 93 is one of what are called the enthronement psalms. Psalm 95 through 100 are also in this group of songs that describe God upon the throne, describe His ruling majesty. You may recall that I read from verses, I believe, 6 and 7 of chapter 95 as we began this worship today to focus our hearts on worshiping the God who reigns. As we look at Psalm 93, I want us to think about three things today. I want us to think about the world, the waters, and then I want us to think about the Word. Let's begin by thinking about the world. As we look at the first two verses of Psalm 93, the psalmist begins by saying that God reigns. It tells us that His throne is established from of old. He is clothed in majesty. As we think about the world in which we live, I want us to think about that which God reigns over. As we think about our solar system and look at that solar system, I want you to look at the planets that are lined up coming out from the sun. As you look at this slide of the planets in our solar system, the third planet from the sun is ours, as most of us learned when we were in school. To get a grip for that and get a sense of how big that is, one of my favorite analogies, one I know that we've used at least one Sunday morning in our Middle Ages class back there in the fellowship hall. But let me try to give you a sense of the size of that picture. You can see the picture, you can see the sun, you can see the planets. But let's get a sense of just how far it is from that third planet to the sun. Let's imagine that we shrunk the world, the earth, down to the size of a BB. And imagine that I'm holding that BB here in my hand. To do that, to get something comparable in size, we'd have to make the sun about the size of a men's basketball. In fact, the men's basketball would be just a little bit small. And so James has got him a basketball here today. I asked him not to dribble it in services, and he's done well, not taking any shots so far. James, would you mind going back in the back and standing there, back there by Ken, and I think that's Bill. I can't see back there who's with him with the light shining. All right, so if he's going to stand back there. So imagine then that the earth has been shrunk to the size of a BB, and the sun has been shrunk to the size of a basketball. Here's how far they'd have to be apart if they were that size. And then I want you to blow them up to the size they actually are. From here to there is 92 million miles. Now, to give you a comparison of that, let's compare how far it is from the earth to the moon. Because, you see, that's the farthest we've been as human beings. Now, we've sent spaceships further than that, but human beings have actually only been to the moon. By comparison, here's how far it is from the earth to the moon. You see the distance from the tip of my fingers to the end of this yellow piece of paper. So look at the comparison of the distance between the earth and the moon and the earth and the sun. You think about the words of Titov where he said, "I didn't see God." He had only been to the end of this piece of paper. That's all he had ever seen. He'd never seen to the sun. He hadn't even been to the end of our solar system or the end of our galaxy or the end of our universe. Thank you, James, very, very much. As you think about that size, I want you to think about that solar system in comparison to the galaxy we're in. We're in the Milky Way galaxy. And as I understand it, is approximately somewhere between 80,000 and 100,000 light years in diameter. If we were to take our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, and if we use the metric system, if we shrunk it down to about 130 kilometers. Now, I'm not good at transitions. I think that's going to put us somewhere around 90 miles. But let's just stick with kilometers. If we were to take that 100,000 light years and shrink it down to 130 kilometers, our solar system, remember those planets we saw lined up in our last slide? Would be 2 millimeters. Okay? So I just tried to describe just how far it is from the earth to the sun. And we haven't even touched how far it is from one end of the solar system to the other. And then we find out that in a 130 kilometer galaxy, it would only be 2 millimeters. You begin to see that this is a very, very big place that we inhabit. In our galaxy, there are approximately 100 billion stars. It has been estimated that there is a minimum, or are a minimum, of 100 billion plus galaxies, each believed to have had, potentially 100 billion stars in each one of them. I want you to think about just how big this universe we live in is. I want you to think about the earth that we inhabit. You've probably heard it talked about before as we think about the world. It spins at just the right angle. It spins at just the right speed. If it spins any faster, it blows us off the surface. Spins any slower, we either burn up or freeze because our seasons are too long. If it's any closer to the sun, we fry. If it's any further away, we freeze to death. Everything has to be just right for us to inhabit this earth. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it tells us that the world was made through and for Jesus Christ. In verse 17 of Colossians 1, it says, "And He holds it all together." German Titov says, "There is no God. I cannot see Him out there." But the reality of God's Word is, God's Word says, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. And God reigns over that world. God made that world. God made the world, the solar system, the galaxy, the universe. God made every star and every planet. Everything that is made by the hand of God. And literally the Son of God holds it all together. Keeps it from flying apart. Keeps it from imploding into itself. That's the message of the psalmist. Is that I want you to just see a God on a throne. I want you to see the God enthroned above the world. And it says that God sits on His throne, clothed in majesty, clothed and girded with majesty and strength. I think maybe some of you have as well. I think maybe some of the folks who went to England saw some of these. But I remember seeing the crown jewels of Scotland and England. Some of the highest carated diamonds in the world are found in those crowns. Yet their beauty, their glory, their riches pale in comparison to the God who made those diamonds, made the world that they're buried in, and made the universe that sparkles with His glory every day and is held together by the power of His hand. I think sometimes as God's people, we just need to be reminded that God reigns. There is no other who can compare to His rulership over the world. Yet even though God reigns over the world, that does not mean the waters will not rise. Because the psalmist is trying to give us a picture of upheaval, to give us a picture of struggle and turmoil and problems that will arise in life, uses the waters to give us that illustrative picture. In other words, as they think about the waters rising after a storm, or the waters of the sea crashing in upon the shore, there will be times in life when the waters will rise. And so he says, the Lord reigns, the world is established, His throne over the world and over the universe, over all that is established. But even so, the waters will rise, the waters will lift up their voice, they'll lift up their pounding waves. As I think about the power of storms, I think of no better illustration in my life that I've seen than Hurricane Katrina. Think of how she rolled in upon shore, and think of all the damage that she did. Homes and neighborhoods obliterated. I remember when we were down at Long Beach, there were neighborhoods where there were homes starting in the 500,000s going up into the millions. At least they used to be homes costing millions of dollars. All that was left was a slab and some clothes hanging in the trees. That's the power of water. That's the power of pounding waves. I remember walking along the beach at Bay St. Louis, Mississippi, where once there had been a highway where tourists and local people traveled up and down that highway, broken to pieces like you would smash a Lego set and scatter it across the living room floor. That's the power of waves. That's the power of a sea. That's not just the storm, that's the water. And so he says there will be times when the waters will shout forth. They'll lift up their voice. They'll cry out. They'll seek to cry to cause havoc for the people of the earth. And he used that to symbolize that in every life the waters will rise. I don't know what water has come into your life this past year. Maybe it was the wave of the death of somebody you love. Maybe it was the wave of a broken home, a broken marriage. Maybe it was a wave of abuse in some way from a spouse or from a parent. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you went bankrupt. I don't know what it is or what it was, but my guess is most of us, maybe if not this year, at some point in our lives, we felt the waves of struggle pound on our daily work and life. Why does he bring it up in this psalm? I mean, he's going so well. He's describing the majesty and greatness of God. And then all of a sudden, he starts talking about the waters pounding upon us and causing a struggle. Because he wants us to see that God never stopped reigning in the middle of the rain. He never stopped reigning on His throne in the middle of the storm. Because right after he says the waters lift up their voice, the pounding waves are heard, he says, more than the sound of many waters, or more than the mighty breakers of the sea, is God Almighty. God on high is mighty. He reigns. He's still on His throne. He was still on His throne when those houses were washing away down along the coast. He was still on His throne when we lost our loved ones. He was still on His throne when we went bankrupt. He was still on His throne when our marriage fell apart. God never stopped reigning. So we should never stop holding on to the chair leg of His throne. We're going to face struggles. That is inevitable. But if we'll cling to the Lordship of God Almighty, when the waves have receded and gone back into the sea, just as Jesus described in that powerful illustration of the wise and foolish man in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. When the storms have gone and the sea has receded, we will stand. We will not be washed off of our foundations. The road of our life will not be broken because we've chosen the narrow pathway that leads to heaven. We've chosen to put our life on someone who cannot be washed away and will someday take us to a place where the storms cannot come and the seas cannot rise. So He spoke of the Lord who reigns over the world, who continues to reign when the waters rise. The Lord that is proclaimed in His Word. Having made it very clear that God's world is established, it's not going to be moved until God's ready for it to be moved. We know that day will come, Peter tells us. There'll come a day when this world will burn up with a fervent heat. But it's only when the One who reigns says it's time. It is established as long as God says it is. But He says His throne, which has been established from of old, is forevermore. And it says, because His throne is established and His world is established, we can trust and know that His Word is established. In other words, I can trust and count on the testimonies of God. When Moses went into Egypt and told the people God was going to deliver them, they thought he was crazy. Who is this God that you're talking about? Who are you that we should listen to you? Who made you our ruler? But what happened? God delivered them just like He said He would. He told them He'd bring down the walls of Jericho, and He did, just like He said He would. He said He'd send His Savior to the world. He'd send a Messiah, the Christ, and He would come and save the world from their sins. That's what He said He would do, and He did just what He said He would do. The message is not just that the Lord reigns over the world, but God has revealed Himself to us. He didn't have to do that. Romans chapter 1 tells us that when we look at the world, we should know there's a God. He said there's no excuse for not believing in God. His eternal power and invisible attributes, their reality and their truth is shouted by the very creation that we inhabit. Even the waves when they rise. But if God had not chosen to speak, if He had not chosen to reveal Himself, if He had not chosen to speak His testimonies and His Word, we'd have never known Him intimately. We'd have never known what He was like. But He spoke His Word, and He came and embodied His Word in the form of Jesus, His Son. And through the Word lived in the life of Jesus, and the Word spoken through His prophets and preachers in the Old and New Testament, we come to know God. And He says those testimonies are not just established, but He says fully established. Without error, we can trust their words. And they tell us of the God on the throne. They tell us of His holiness, His purity, and His power. And we can bank our lives and build our lives on Him. There have been attempts in the last few years to discredit those testimonies. We talked a little over a year ago, about the Da Vinci Code and how its mass popularity across the world has caused some to doubt the validity of the Bible, because one of its central messages was that the Bible is just made up by human beings. It's not from God. More recently, we have the Discovery Channel special on supposedly what they say is the lost tomb of Jesus. And they say, hey, we've got the bones of Jesus, or at least where they were, and so He couldn't have been resurrected. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we shouldn't be surprised by these things. In verse 2, he says, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul, why is it that you want Timothy to get out there and preach on every opportunity? In season when it's convenient, out of season when it's not convenient, it's hard and there are consequences. Why is this so important? Well, in verses 16 and 17, he says it's because it's, first of all, the nature of the Word of God. He says the Word is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Word needs to be proclaimed because it is God-breathed, and therefore it is fully established, as Psalm 93:5 says. But not only must the Word be proclaimed because of the nature of the Word, but it must be proclaimed because of the nature of people. People want the easy way out. They seek the way of pleasure instead of the way of a relationship with God. And He said, there will be people who will come along who don't want to listen to what you have to say, who do not want to listen to God's inspired and God-breathed message. But they'll find somebody to tell them what they want to hear. But He says what they need to hear is God's Word. There will always be people who seek to discredit God's Word. But it is the most attested and tested book of all time. By attested, I mean that we have more copies of our New Testament in Greek closer to the original documents than any other ancient book ever. And it has been more tested and scrutinized and torn apart and criticized than any other book that has ever been known. And yet, 2,000 years after it is penned, that Word, those testimonies are still fully established. Would you take out your psalm books and turn to the hymn of encouragement? The message of Psalm 93 is that the Lord reigns over the world, that He reigns even when the waters rise, and we learn of that reign in His nature in His Word, which has been fully established. We began by talking about German Titov, who in 1962 said he looked out and said, there is no God. I think one of the best contrasts I can think of is Rick Husband, who was commander of the Space Shuttle Columbia, the one that broke up on re-entry, in fact, broke up just over the state of Texas on February the 1st, I believe, of 2003. But that was not Rick's first journey into space. Rick Husband flew into space for the first time on the Space Shuttle Discovery in 1996. And I didn't ask Mike, but my suspicion is that Mike Gilchrist, one of our members, probably not only met Rick, but I would suspect actually trained him and his crew, or at least part of it. But Rick, in a speech in 1999, described what he saw in space, and more specifically, as the quote I think maybe will come up on the screen here in a few moments will show, he talked about just the space shuttle itself. He talked about all the intricacies of that craft. He talked about the myriad of parts that made it up and how they all had to work together. He talked about the thousands of people who had to come together to make that ship work. And basically what he says is, as I think about that ship and all it took to put us in space, he says, then I think about this great universe to which there is no comparison when you take that small little ship and compare it to this big universe we talked about. His conclusion was, how can there not be a God? He said there were seven people on board that space shuttle who were more intricate and more incredible than that space shuttle. If that space shuttle couldn't come to be without thousands of people working arm in arm and hand in hand, then how can it be, he is saying, that those seven people just came together by accident? Or that this universe just exists by accident? In other words, when he looked at this universe, he came to a conclusion just the opposite of Titov. He says there has to be a God. Something this intricate and incredible could not have happened by accident. The choice of every human being is, which one are we going to be like? Are we going to reject the message of Psalm 93 and say there is no God? Or are we going to accept that message and accept that not only He is, but that He reigns? And each of us have got to decide, do I believe that God reigns? And then once I've made that decision, I've got to decide what I'm going to do about it. Because this world, this country is filled with people who believe in God, but who've never let Him reign in their lives. They've never expressed their faith in repentance, confession, and baptism, put on Christ, and let God have control of their world. There are a lot of Christians who have put Christ on in baptism who still don't let Him reign in their everyday life. We may say we believe that God reigns, but we don't live like it. We don't live like it when we watch movies filled with pornography. We don't live like it when we use language unbefitting of God's people. We don't live like it when we lie and cheat and do whatever it takes to get raises on our jobs or when we're consumed by things of this world. What do we believe? There is no doubt the Lord reigns over creation. The question each of us must answer is, does He reign over me? If we need to make changes to make that happen, then let's do it right now as we stand and sing.